We've been looking at the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, and we've spent a long time in this chapter. I hope you haven't been too bored with it, and that God has spoken to you somehow as we've looked at these different truths about the kingdom parables. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make a mistake when things are given in a certain order. And one of the things we've noticed in the kingdom parables that there's distinction between the righteous and the wicked. There is a distinction in their walk, and there's a distinction in their destination. And that we understand that that righteousness is, of course, as a gift from God. It's not that, oh, these people are better than these people. It's not the betterness of people that wins heaven. It is the betterness of Jesus that wins heaven for us. It is Christ. And so, it's not a mistake at all that the Spirit of God directs us to the concluding story in this chapter about the kingdom of heaven. And it says here, the kingdom of heaven is about what we do with Jesus. What we do with Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's what it comes down to, friends. I spoke to someone yesterday. We were coming back from the conference, and there was some fields of growing, and we were wondering what they were. It was leaves that were turning yellow, and I thought it was maybe canola, but we weren't sure. So a few times I heard Geraldine say in the back, I wish I knew what was in those fields. So it seemed like we were out of them by that point, and we did stop and talk to a lady who was parked alongside the road, but she didn't have a foggy. So we just kept going, and then I just pulled into the nearest place where it was a barn, because I figured if there was a barn there, they'd know what was in those fields. Because I actually got out and picked a few pods off of this stuff and put it in the car. And there was the woman answered the door, a very talkative woman. I mean, I can talk, but she could talk. And she said it was soybean, and so that settled that. But while we were at the door, I got into a conversation where it turned out that I knew a preacher that had been in her community and the church she had gone to, Gordon Matheson, who now is retired in Prince Edward Island. It's like Gary said, I think Pierre, everywhere he goes, it seems like he knows somebody. And yeah. So anyway, so there was a connection. We had a conversation. We had a conversation about spiritual things. And when I asked her about spiritual things, basically I wanted to know, you know, what about Jesus? But it was more about church, and it was more about, you know, things like that, but not about Jesus, which was, you know, but I encouraged her to look in the scriptures and find out who Jesus was, because she had no assurance of eternal life. She said, well, I hope I do, because I think I've been a pretty good person. And you know, that being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. It's the goodness of Jesus that gets us there, not our own. Because when we really put our goodness under the microscope, it's not quite so good. Because our goodness is based on this. It's usually based that we are certainly living at least a little better than some people we know. Right? But then, you know, there's somebody else that would top you. Right? Yes. And yet, all the while, God's saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's why it's important for us to understand we need to know what to do with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what some people did with Jesus in this story as we look at it. Matthew 13:53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and, what else? These mighty works. Is not this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were what? Offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So here's Jesus coming back to his hometown. Now, was this the first time he had come to his hometown and spoke to them, I wonder? Did he go earlier than this? Do you recall a story in the Gospel of Luke? Now, notice in this one here, where did this man get all these things? And what were the things that we saw that that he was doing? Wisdom and what?
Mighty
works. Okay. Now, earlier on, just after Jesus was baptized and had come in the power of the Spirit. Now remember, Jesus never did a miracle until he was over 30 years old. Until his baptism. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And from that point on, the Bible tells us clearly in Luke's gospel, just previous to these verses, that he went in the power of the Spirit. Now that's amazing, to go 30 years and never do a miracle when you know who you are. And he knew he was the Son of God. We know that because when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. Do you remember the story? And he was speaking with the religious rulers in the temple. And his mother came looking for him. And she said, Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And his answer was, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And he wasn't speaking about Joseph, was he? He wasn't. He knew who he was. God was revealing to Jesus, and Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature, the Bible says, and in knowledge. He was growing in all of these things. Now, it's a miracle that's hard for us to understand, that God in all of his infiniteness, Jesus in all of his infiniteness, and in his mighty power, he was the one who made the worlds, he was the one who shaped Adam out of the dust of the earth, that this Jesus was willing to humble himself and become an infant, become developing in a womb, to set aside all of his knowledge, all of his power, all of his own authority, and to leave it there at the throne in heaven, and to say, I will become one of them. And not in a small way, not in an insignificant way, not I will come down in all my power and my authority and my glory and everything that I have. I will leave these things behind, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. And I never tire of talking about this or experiencing it afresh as I think about the wonder of it all. That God became a man. And that he humbled himself. And that he came that low. And I can imagine as God worked in him and as he looked to the Father and as he grew all those years, for 30 years, did he see sick people? Broken people? Did he see people who had great need in their life? Emotional, spiritual needs? And yet, silence. Yet he grew up. Now the Bible says, he who knew no sin, he never practiced sin. All those years, 30 years, he never grew up. He would have been the ultimate goody two-shoe. Right? And I'm sure that he might have got picked on a few times during those years. I don't know. But he certainly didn't stand out in a crowd. We often think, oh, if somebody stands out in a crowd, that makes them important. Right? We often think that way. He didn't stand out in a crowd. He was there. Now, some of us are more silent than others. I'm not. But some of us are. But because somebody is more bubbly or whatever, doesn't make them more important. Didn't stand out in a crowd. 30 years he lived in Nazareth. And actually, you'll find in another of the Gospels, he's not only called a carpenter's son, he was called a carpenter. He was called a carpenter himself. Because often you followed your father's trade. And you know, it's likely at this time that Joseph was already dead. It doesn't tell us anything about the death of Joseph, but it's likely that he was dead at this point. Because they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? He didn't say, hey, Joseph, where are you? He didn't refer to Joseph himself. They just said the carpenter's son. And so when Jesus became 30 years of old and was baptized and received the fullness of the Spirit of God upon him and went in the power of the Spirit, he began to teach and preach, and he began to do the miraculous. We saw the first of those miracles was the changing of the water into wine in Cana of Galilee. And actually, I was teaching that in Dingwall. Sometimes I get my places mixed up. And we saw that he went about doing good. And there were many miracles that have been done by the time he gets to Nazareth this time. But the first time he came to Nazareth, when he came, there weren't any miracles to refer to. There was just his presence and his wisdom. And so let's look for a second back to his first visit to Nazareth. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by how many? By all. So there was his teaching and his wisdom was amazing. And so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's the words of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, or this is the time of God's favor. Now, what Jesus was doing was reading a passage from the Old Testament, and it was written in the book of Isaiah. And the people of that day knew that this was a prophecy concerning the Messiah that would come. Jesus reads this passage. And what a beautiful passage it is, isn't it? Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Heal broken hearts. Liberty for captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Boy, that's quite a proclamation. And that it's the time of the favor of God. God's favor has come. Now, that's good news, is it not? Any bad news in that statement? Oh, that's glorious. And then to announce it's the time of God's favor. And then Jesus said, then he closed the book. Now all eyes were on him, right? He stands and he reads this. They'd heard about this guy. They heard about Jesus. They knew who he was. He grew up among them. But they're hearing about his wisdom. They're hearing about it. And now he's back in town. And the synagogue is jammed. Every available spot is jammed as they're listening. And as Jesus comes in, and he stands and he reads. Now, the position of standing and reading in the synagogue was not just anybody's. You had to be one who had some position and some authority. But this guy was a carpenter's son. What business did he have reading in the first place? But there he is, coming up with some kind of authority that was different, and standing and reading this passage of Scripture. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What a shock. A Messiah they had been waiting for hundreds of years. And he was saying, I'm fulfilling this Scripture. Today, you're seeing the fulfillment of the passage in the book of Isaiah. Whoa, this was no small thing. This was heavy duty. He was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am before you. And so all bore witness to him, and they marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were amazed. You know what happened when it came to Jesus? They said, this man speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes. No, I didn't, but anyway.
These people, did they have the written word of the Old Testament?
Yes,
by then?
Yes.
Oh, they had
them. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Jews were instructed in the... They were instructed in the Old Testament. There would have been instruction. Some of them would have... A lot of it would have been auditory, because some of them wouldn't have been able to read, but they would have been in the synagogue and hearing the words of the Old Testament over and over again, and the prophecies of a Messiah that was to come. Yes. Oh, yes. This was written 600 years previous, that the scripture that we just read. And it was a scripture that definitely pointed that there's a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer is going to come. And they were waiting for that. The nation of Israel was groaning for it. And they were wondering, when will the Messiah come? Especially when the Romans came and conquered them and took over their land. And they thought, when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to boot out the Romans. He's going to set up a big throne and we're going to rule the world. They thought that's what was going to happen. But there were plenty of verses that spoke about a suffering Messiah, which they didn't really understand. But Jesus... Thank you. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is where it's quoted from. So yes, they were familiar with it. And so they were amazed at the words that came out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me. So their reaction was, this is Joseph's son talking here. And he thinks he's the Messiah. Imagine that. Joseph's son, where does he think he's coming from? Where does he get off thinking he's the Messiah, the one who's been promised? He grew up among us. We know who he is. They could not fathom that. Yes.
By now, he would have been 30 years old.
Yes.
But when he was 12 and he was in the temple.
Yes.
And he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And
yeah.
And he spoke with them beyond his.
Absolutely.
What did they know he was the Messiah then?
Oh no, the Pharisees wouldn't have assumed he was the Messiah because of that. No, they were amazed. But don't forget, that was in Jerusalem. That wasn't in Nazareth. That was when they had gone down to the feast in Jerusalem. That didn't happen in Nazareth.
But he did tell his mother that he was about his father's
business. Absolutely, yes. Yeah. And mother surely had inkling on that because but not necessarily the rest of the people in the town. And here's what Jesus' response was to them. And it was obvious that they were upset. This guy didn't know who he was talking about. Jesus said to them, you'll say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, and now he gives an example from the Old Testament to them. Examples that they knew about. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And if you knew the story in the Old Testament, there was a woman who was a widow who had lost her son. Do you remember that story? And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, what he's saying? Elijah was not accepted in his own country. But the woman of Sidon, she accepted him. The man of Syria, he accepted him. They got the blessing, and Israel didn't, because they were in rebellion. They prided themselves so much that they were Jews and that they were the sons and daughters of Abraham, that our lineage gives us the blessing. And he's trying to tell them, it's not your lineage that gives you the blessing. It is your trust in me that will give you the blessing. It is your acceptance of God and his word and his way. True Israel are the ones who truly trust God. And we find that explained in the book of Romans. That's not saying that the Jews didn't have a blessing and won't get a blessing. They will, because they still were God's chosen people to bring Jesus Christ into the world. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes, there has to be a personal response to God. And he says, listen, look, you're going to miss this. Because I'm from here, and because this is my hometown, you're going to reject me. But understand this. In the Old Testament, the Israelites missed the blessing of Elijah, who was right in their midst with all of this mighty power. No lepers were cleansed in Israel. But Naaman, who was a Syrian, he got a blessing. Because he was willing to come and ask for it, receive that blessing. Because he had faith. Because there was a faith, and it wasn't much faith. At first he protested. Naaman the leper was, in a terrible way. And yet there was a young girl in the household who was from Israel. And she said, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal leprosy. And finally he agreed to go. And when he got there, and Elijah told him what to do, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He said, well, I've got bigger rivers in my country than the little puny Jordan. And you're telling me to go and dip in there seven times. But finally, he realizes, as the servant of Elijah tells him, listen, you better listen to this guy. I'm paraphrasing. And in the end, Naaman goes down, dips seven times, comes up clean of his leprosy. The touch of God. They got the blessing. And the ones that were closest to the Messiah, the ones who were closest to the promises of God and the truths of God, missed the blessing. This often can happen in Christian churches where children grow up hearing the gospel and they don't pay mind to it. They reject it. They think there's something better out there and they miss the real blessing. And in this case here, Jesus is saying, I'm right in your midst and you're rejecting me. And a reference to the Gentiles getting the blessings and the Jews not getting the blessings got them cooking. It says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with what? They were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. And if you want to go on the internet, go and look up the city of Nazareth. And when you take a look at a picture of the city of Nazareth, you're going to find it's up on a bluff. And there's a huge cliff right off the edge of it. So still the same today. Nazareth is still there today. And he says, they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So they said, that's enough. We're getting rid of you. What an introduction to come to his hometown. No ticker tape parade for Jesus. Throw him over the cliff. And that's what they would have done. They were that filled with rage at Jesus Christ. But what happens here? Passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Something miraculous happened here. If you have a mob and they have a hold of you and they're dragging you to throw you over a cliff, you don't just pass through the midst of them and go your way. This was the miraculous. All of a sudden, he disappeared from among them. They couldn't find him, so they couldn't kill him. And of course they couldn't kill him. Why? It wasn't the place where he would die. God was sovereignly in control. Now, can you imagine going through all of that and deciding, I think I'll go back to Nazareth and preach again? Can you? That's what he did. And that's what we discovered in this passage in Matthew's gospel. And we see there in Matthew's gospel that he's back there again. So this is after having been there and a period of time having gone by and many miracles having been done. Remember, when he came the first time, there was not the big list of the miraculous. But now there was. And this is the grace of God. They rejected me. They rejected Jesus on the basis of his wisdom and his teachings. But God was being gracious to the Israelites and gracious to the world in that he was not saying, I'm not only going to teach the truth, but I'm going to give evidence as I am who I say I am by the very miracles that I do. And he often said that. He said, you don't believe me? Believe me for the works, for the very work's sake that I do. They testify of who I am. And so the people of Nazareth had more than ample opportunity now. They had not only heard of his wisdom and they had experienced his wisdom and they even said how incredibly wise he was and where did this come from? He's just Joseph's son. And then they began, of course, to reject him and, of course, eventually they tried to kill him. And so he comes back to his own country and he taught in their synagogue. So he's back in Nazareth. So they were astonished. They said, where did this man get this wisdom? But now they not only ask him where his wisdom came from, but what? His mighty works. These mighty works. You would think by now that I got a clue in here. There is ample evidence that Jesus really is who he said he was. And friends, I tell you, there is ample evidence of who Jesus Christ is. There's ample evidence today of who Jesus is. There's ample evidence in the preservation of the Word of God. There's ample evidence in the power of God in transforming lives. And the testimony goes all the way back right through from the Old Testament into the people of the New Testament and down through the centuries. There are people who can stand and testify of the mighty power of God in Jesus Christ. There's ample evidence. And over again, they were given evidences. We saw that already with the Pharisees, didn't we? It didn't matter. They said Jesus would do a tremendous miracle, and then they would come to him and say, well, show us a sign, and then we'll believe you. Right? He does another miracle. Well, show us a sign, and then we'll believe you. It would not stop. The problem was unbelief. It wasn't whether there was evidence and truth. Yes.
Well, they expected Jesus, the Messiah, to come in a particular form, and Jesus fell way below the standard of what they thought.
Absolutely.
He was supposed to be. So they refused to believe him because he wasn't yes. the package that they wanted him.
Yes, but see, the package they wanted him in was a package that left them in control of their own destiny. And that hasn't changed, friends. The package that most people want God is to be a package that says, I'll stay God and you'll do what I want. That's the package. And that is the age-old package that started when Satan spoke to Eve in the garden and said, you will be like God. And that is the total independent way of the world. Yes. It feeds that, yes. It says Jesus spoke, and he was like, whatever he spoke happened, and you can do the same because basically you're a God. It's basically what that kind of teaching produces. Well, here we see the reaction of the people again. Now they not only had the testimony of his words, the testimony of his very presence, which was overwhelming. You remember when the soldiers were sent by the Pharisees to arrest Jesus, and when he came back, the soldiers, they said, well, why haven't you arrested him? And their answer was, never did a man speak like this man. They were blown away just by his words. But now they had the testimony of his mighty works. This is later on. First, in Luke's gospel, was early on. I think Joseph was still alive. Now they don't refer to Joseph personally, but they said, is this not the carpenter's son? I think that there's somewhere between this and there that there were, that it's possible that the death of Joseph had happened. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, just in a passing reference, isn't it evident that Jesus had brothers and sisters? And that Mary was the mother of them? That Mary is not a perpetual virgin? That Mary had children afterwards, that they were a normal husband and wife? And that we don't have to take Mary and put her on some kind of throne or pedestal? But that she was a mother and a wonderful person and the most blessed among women because she had the privilege of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. But my, that it would be abnormal to say, okay, now we're going to shut your womb because only Jesus could have come from your womb. Absolutely not. The evidence is there.
Even at the cross, he told him, take care
of his brother. That's right. That's right. And so here, he says this, and some people will try to say, oh, that means his cousins. Why would you even refer to his cousins in this setting? You wouldn't be referring to your cousins when you would be talking about, is this not Mary and Joseph and his brothers and his sisters? That would be totally unnatural, and it wouldn't make any sense to be talking about his cousins because they were talking about his sisters and his brothers. They're all here with us. They're living here in Nazareth. Where did then this man get all these things? And so they were offended at him. They were offended at him. You see, Jesus was being gracious here. And as far as we know, this was the last visit to Nazareth. As far as we know. He may have gone again and spoke to them. First time they tried to throw him over a cliff. At least this time they didn't throw him over the cliff. But they still would not accept. They rejected his words. They rejected his ministry and his life. Oh, what a sad reality. And we see here, it says, Jesus said to them, what he said earlier, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. He said, because I'm from here, you think I'm no good. That's really it. Because I'm from here, you think it couldn't be me. I couldn't be the Messiah. I couldn't be the Savior. But he said, you're wrong. There's the evidences in front of you. Yes. Yeah.
That was not glorified enough.
No, he wouldn't have been a scribe. He wouldn't have been one of the rulers of the synagogue. He would have been a working stiff. Right? Yes.
But you know, that happens even today.
a small community. I was born and raised in Pleasant Bay.
Yeah.
And if anybody from there migrated to, I don't know, Boston, Toronto, wherever, who do they think? Who does he think he is?
Yeah.
Just from Pleasant Bay.
That's right. Right? Yeah.
Especially if the person went on and done that.
Yes, especially when you can think about the town of Nazareth, that Nazareth was a byword as not a very nice town. Remember what Bartholomew said, or Nathaniel said, whenever Jesus was, he was told by Philip that Jesus was from Nazareth? Well, you remember what his answer was? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Pleasant Bay? Can anything good come out of Marguerite? You know? Can anything good come out of Pierre?
Yes.
You know? Can anything good? And you know, that's exactly what it's like, you know. And I tell you, Jesus goes into Nazareth, and I'm not trying to compare myself to Jesus, but, you know, when I first was converted and my life was changed, I can tell you there's plenty of people said, just wait and see. He'll be back in it pretty soon. You just wait. That's just a phase, you know.
And when he was reading out of the book of Isaiah, you were talking earlier.
Yes.
The one thing that I think about too is that he speaks to us today through the book of Revelations.
Yes.
He's still talking to us.
Yes. He speaks to us through the whole Word of God. Yeah.
We still need the same thing.
Yes. Oh, there's no question, my friends, that the reaction of the people of Nazareth, it wasn't just unique to them, was it? It's present day. And friends, I want you to think about this too, that sometimes we react like the Nazarenes did, the people of Nazareth did. We react the same way. Because when you see what it says here, they were offended at him, and then it says in Matthew 13:58, now he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Well, what does that mean? How do we understand that to have happened? Does that mean that when Jesus got there and there was this feeling of unbelief that was all around him, and it stopped him, and suddenly he had no power?
No.
Did it quenched his power, and he couldn't do the miracle because the power of unbelief squashed Jesus and made him small and unable?
No.
No?
Nothing.
Well, what does it, why didn't he do the mighty works there?
They're the ones that didn't know
somebody had to have the faith.
Okay. And how would that translate itself? How would the faith translate itself? If I was from Nazareth and I had a situation where I needed healing and Jesus comes into town, how would that faith reveal itself? I would ask. I would have to come to Jesus, right? If I refuse to come because of my unbelief, I'm not going to get the miracle, right? Unless God sovereignly comes along and just makes it happen. And he could have done that too. Yes.
An initiation on our part towards him. Otherwise, okay. It's not love. It's force upon us.
Right.
That's why the doorknob is only on one side.
That's right.
He didn't make us to be robots.
So there's a call, a response of faith is called. And often you see that response of faith, God, you know, Jesus doing that. It doesn't mean that Jesus can't sovereignly come and save anyone and do as he pleases, because he's God. But here, as he came, their unbelief kept them away. Kept them away. And maybe it was because, well, I hope if any of my neighbors see me going to talk to Jesus. And that can happen anywhere, can't it? There's people who said they'd love to come here.
Yeah,
but they're afraid of what the town might say, right? Unbelief. But that holding back prevented them from getting the blessings of God. And what I want to encourage all of us, and I want to encourage us, let's not just think about unsaved people and their rejection of Jesus, but let's think about our own unbelief and how it can keep us.
Amen.
Keep
Amen.
Us from the blessing of God. You have not because you ask not.
Preach it.
Yeah. You have not because you ask not. Lots of times, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Listen, bring it to Jesus.
Yes.
How often have you suffered because you have not brought it to Jesus? Because you haven't come and prayed and sometimes poured your heart out to the Lord? How often have we lived in panic and fear over circumstances, situations in our lives, and we've wrestled with them and we felt miserable about them, and we really have not brought it to Jesus because there's a heart of unbelief in there? That's it. That's very true. And that's often what we do. We try everything else, and then, well, when all else fails, pray. Right? That's our philosophy. When all else fails, pray. Listen, the first place is prayer. If anybody's sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Listen, if you're sick, call for us. We will come and pray for you. We know that Jesus is only the divine healer. We know that, but he can heal. He can touch. He can restore. But unbelief will keep us from those things. Oh, well, no, the doctors are first. They aren't. Prayer is first. Should we not go to the doctor? Of course, I'm not saying now don't go to the doctors. But why not bring every matter to the Lord in prayer? Right? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry some things to God in prayer.
No, everything.
Oh, you know the song. Everything to God in prayer. Do we do this? Is unbelief easy to be found within our own souls? Before we look at a lost world and say, oh, it's their unbelief. Yes, it is their unbelief. But our own unbelief can keep us from so much blessing, friends. We need the power of God. We need the presence of Jesus.
I pray that the Lord reveal to us all the areas where we do not do this in our lives. I pray that he does that.
Yeah, and you can ask him. And you know, if there's unbelief there, and sometimes there is, and sometimes we know it.
Yes.
Sometimes we feel our own unbelief. I can feel that sometimes. I can feel it when I'm faced with a really hard circumstance, and I'm looking at it, and I feel so inadequate. And really, I look at it, and I believe that God can, but to believe that God would actually do it. Ooh. And you know what? I often have to pray, Lord, help my unbelief.
Yes.
You know, there was a man that did that, wasn't there, in the Bible? He brought his son to Jesus. And, you know, unbelief had piled up in him because his son was throwing himself into the fire. He was possessed by a demon. And he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do a thing with him. They couldn't touch it. And Jesus had given them authority to go out and do these very things. But they couldn't do it. He couldn't touch it. And the man is at the end of his rope. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus says, well, what's going on here? Because it was a great consternation. And the Pharisees were all gathered around. The disciples had tried to do something with this boy. Nothing happened. And you could imagine what the Pharisees were saying then to these, you know, the disciples. Well, okay, now we got you. You might have healed 1,000, but one here, you can't do it. None of it matters. Right? And so Jesus comes on the scene. And he said, asked him to heal his son. He said, if you believe, it may happen. And you know what the man said? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus did. Remember, it's only the faith of the grain of mustard seed. That's all you need. That's all this man had. He had enough faith to take him to Jesus. God grant us at least that much faith to take the matter to Jesus. I'm going to conclude with this verse here in the book of Hebrews. And it says this, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I don't believe that God is going to do anything, why bother? Right? I don't believe that he's going to answer prayer. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to go down other avenues. I'm going to look for other help in every other direction but the Lord. And there's a lot of so-called wise things out there that seem like they're going to work. I was reminded just today, or yesterday, I think, of Jim Toon, who showed up in Dingwall and shared his testimony. You remember the guy from Ontario that had the church?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And him saying, you know, when he... his life was in a mess. He was a broker in Toronto, and how you know, everything. He had lived a high rolling life, and he was losing everything, losing his family and losing his wife, and everything was falling apart. And he started looking for help, for answers. And he the self-help books, they're all there, tons and hundreds of them, you know. And I think the name of the book, he said, that was popular at the time was to raise up the giant within you, right? Get the giant going, and you'll be able to conquer anything. You'll be able to make it, you know. And when he wasn't long from reading this book that he realized this is the exact opposite of what I need. The giant within me is what's caused the problem.
Amen.
The giant within me has to die. And then he knew he had to find a real answer, and that's when he found Christ. And guess what happened? The giant gets slain.
Yes.
It isn't self-help books. It's Jesus. Keep coming back to Jesus, friends. And may God deliver us from unbelief. Unbelief in terms of reaching this village. Unbelief in terms of walking with God day by day. Unbelief when you think about a loved one or a person who's far away from God and who's messed up or whatever it might be. Unbelief will easily rise up. But if the more you look at Jesus, the more you see who he really is. You see, the problem with the people of Nazareth was they didn't know Jesus. They thought they knew him. And that is a great problem even yet today. People don't know who Jesus really is. And when you discover who he is, and you discover more of who he really is, suddenly, that's where faith rises, friends. Faith rises when we see Jesus for who he really is. Because that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord is to testify of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." It's all about Jesus. Faith will grow as you look at him. God draws ever closer, ever nearer. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Enable us, Lord, to come and experience all who you are, dear Lord. Oh God, forgive us for our own unbelief that keeps us at a distance from you. But Lord, cause us to come running to you, abiding in you, resting in you, praying to you, seeking you. Lord, let us take everything to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.